I had a conversation with a man, I think, as I recall, this was several years ago, I think it was in text, and he was a, had been a grace preacher, and sad to say, I don't remember his name. Now, I've got it, I've got responses and things that he said, things that I said in response to explain what the Bible really said and where his mistakes were. But I just got his name, Mr. XXXX, and I don't remember who it was. So I'm going to, at this late date, several years after it, I'm going to make it general. You know, instead of saying so-and-so said, I'll say that, you know, you might be thinking that why is this true and why does that contradict? Good afternoon. Good evening, Delta. Welcome to the room. With that in mind, somebody had seen this conversation and had sent it to me and said, how do we justify this, these claims that this man was making? And to start off with, you know, the man, anybody of us can make claims based on what the Bible says, but going a little beyond, you know, just a little speculation in there. And we think we can outthink God. You know, God said this much, and he stopped. He didn't tell us the rest. Well, I think I know what the rest is. You know, we tend to do that. Here, people, here's an inside story that God didn't tell you, but it's, you know, I have the mind of Christ, so I know what he said. No, we can't. We've got to stay away from that. But to start off with, we need to have total confidence in the Word of God, in what God said. If you don't believe God, you know, let's go play golf or something. Anything we do is worthless if you don't believe God and what he said in his Word, in his pure Word, without his Word that has no contradictions, that God promised to preserve in its pure state forever, including now. So let's look in Isaiah to start with. If somebody has the verse list from the website, oh, I didn't put the banner up there. It's followchristspattern.com, and you can go to the verse list on, I think it's number 14 or 15, somewhere over there on the right side of the menu, verse lists. And it would be the first one of the three for this date. FCP 2016 02 for February, and then the 16th for today's day of the month. But Isaiah 55, we're going to look at 8 through 10, and it's very telling. I mean, if you don't believe what God said, you're just cutting yourself off from the truth. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. I read it wrong. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And God says, my thoughts than your thoughts. Thanks, Brian. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That's what we believe about those salvation verses in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that he will accomplish our salvation when we believe that he died for our sins and rose for our justification. If you don't believe this, you can't believe the salvation verses either. I mean, you can't just pick and choose and say, well, God lied here, but he's telling the truth here. No, it doesn't work that way. Look at Titus 3, verse 10. Titus 3:10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. In other words, don't let your gathering be filled with lies and with fables, the Bible calls them, and with people that change the Word of God, or that just say things that aren't in the Word and make up stories. And I guess that would be the fables. Let's go on to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, starting with verse 3. As I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now this man had been teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God, and he was claiming that's what the Bible says. So charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Other than what? Other than what? Other than Paul's doctrine, right? It's Paul speaking. Paul had taught them his doctrine. In other places, he says, the traditions you have seen of me and now hear of me, or I forget the exact wording, but that's the intent of it. Going on to verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And it says that those endless genealogies, talking about who I descended from, I'm from the tribe of this and that, you know, I'm from, I don't know who they are. What are some of the names? Joseph, I'm not sure if he's still, I used to go down to a store to buy auto parts down on State Street in Chicago, and just about everybody in there had a name of one of the 12 sons of Jacob. They were it was a Jewish place, I assume, and they had, but I can't remember their names now. Anyway, neither give heed to endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And he's talking about this charge some that they teach no other doctrine, so do. In other words, that's what I'm telling. That's the subject here. I'm telling you, charge them not to teach these endless genealogies and fables. Now the end, what's the result of this? The end of the commandment that he just gave, so do, you know, charge some not to teach. The end of that commandment is charity out of a pure heart. In other words, I'm telling you to do this out of love and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And that's what we're talking about here, refuting the vain jangling that people put forth as if it was the Word of God. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Whereof do they affirm these things? That, well, you can't just do what you want. After you're saved, you won't. God's not going to save you if you got sin on you, they say. Good news, Christ died for our sins, whether they're past, present, or future. Our sins are on Christ, and they were, and when he died under the wrath of God, those sins are already paid for, the redemption of them, of us. He died as a ransom for all. So, desiring to be teachers of the law, why would they still be trying to teach the law? Look at Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. Titus 1, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, this is not an uncommon thing. You know, we talk about the two sendings of Paul, or we'll talk about how to be saved, or how to grow in the Lord, or, you know, the various things. The Lord's Supper, we had, you know, a CD, recorded series from Sean Richard, a few weeks ago about that. But in each of these things, there are people that take it and they'll omit part of it, or they'll add to it, or they'll say, well, God didn't mean that, he meant this. And they'll put their own meaning in instead of the plain words that God put in. This happens all the time. So there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, like who originated this article that we're commenting on. Especially they of the circumcision. So at the time Titus was written, it was either the second or the third of Paul's prison epistle, post-Acts epistles. We can't even call it post-Acts because it could well have, might, probably either Philippians or Titus or 1 Timothy was written in those last two verses of the book of Acts. Acts 28 verses 30 and 31, when he was spending, 2 years in jail? He would have written something, I think. I'm not saying the Word of God says that he wrote them then. I'm just saying that this is one of the first three, most probably, Titus. And the circumcision was that church in Jerusalem there, and those that got scattered in Judea was still in effect. There still was a gathering called the circumcision. It says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Why ought they not to teach the law to people anymore? Any ideas on that? Why shouldn't they be teaching the law? Any thoughts? How about this one? Galatians 2:9. Happening in Acts 15, way before the end of Acts, when he would have written Titus, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul speaking, unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. The true circumcision were already in their group. There was nobody to minister to anymore. They were not to go out teaching such things. They, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not to teach for filthy lucre's sake. I can make a living at this, they say. And there's a verse, I didn't look it up before, and it might come up later in the notes. Let me just see if this verse that comes to mind... No, that's not it. There's a verse that says about the elders that let the elders be worthy of double honor who teach and preach the word or whatever. I think that this is exactly what that's applying to. The elders are the ones, according to Acts 20, verse 28, that were assigned to go to the church in Jerusalem with the funds that were raised in the body of Christ churches for them, for their purpose, to keep them from starving to death in Jerusalem. So they were to go, they were to stop the mouths of those who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not to teach in Jerusalem, for filthy lucre's sake. They're carrying the money there from the body of Christ churches, and it should be distributed responsibly, All right, well, let's go on. Let's look at Genesis 17, verses 12 to 14. Taking off on the phrase there, especially they of the circumcision. He that is 8 days old, did I give the reference? This is Genesis 17, verse 12, and we'll go through 14. Genesis 17, 12. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So they were to circumcise even the household workers. They were to all, there wasn't to be any impurity in the nation. They were to all be one-minded. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Are works required for Israel? Or can they just believe and do whatever? It says, the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So it was necessary, wasn't it? Exodus 12, verse 43 and 48. The Lord gave a workaround, gave a way to make it happen for those that were not descended from this group of circumcised people. God gave circumcision to Abraham and his descendants, including, you know, the Arabs. Ishmael was circumcised. Exodus 12, verse 43. And by the way, thank you, Brian, for posting the verses. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. And when a stranger shall sojourn with... Remember, we had the study about the mixed multitude that came out of the out of Egypt with Israel. There were people that were not Israelites that said, your God must be the right God, and we don't want to be part of the wrath of God, you know, whether it's gnats, frogs, or whatever it was, bloody water. They came out with him. So, and when a stranger shall sojourn, this is verse 48, Exodus 12, 48, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep, in other words, wants to, keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. These are all ordinances and rules and statutes, commands for Israel. And you can see for those that would come to God Israel's way through Israel's doctrine. Those strangers in that mixed multitude. That's right. That's right, Brian. That's graft in. That's where graft in does apply. Not as coming up some other way into the body of Christ. Paul never says that gets anybody into the body of Christ. So he goes on, Moses goes on here in Exodus 12, verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So again, it was to be pure. They were to be all the same mind, not have any idols, not allow any, you know, anybody that is of a different mind would go after Baal or whatever to be part of it. So, well, this person that raised this argument, he says, what if some dispensationalists say... Excuse me. If what some dispensationalists say about the gospel of the circumcision is true, then Paul was insane. Wow. I don't believe Paul was insane. And I believe that what the Bible says is true, whether you divide it by the dispensations the Lord put in there or not. So in Galatians 2, Paul... And now this is still what he said, this dissenter. In Galatians 2, Paul and the other apostles reached an agreement among themselves. And it says in Galatians 2, we can look at Galatians 2, 7 through 9. We saw verse 9 informally before regarding what I was saying before. But let's look at it here. Galatians 2, starting in verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me. That's Paul speaking. The gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Paul. And when they saw that, as the gospel of the circumcision, did I say circumcision? It was the uncircumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision committed to Paul, and as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Welcome to the room. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, pardon me, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Hold on a minute, please. And he's not just saying that he was mighty in me. He's talking about a comparison here. Just like in the verse before, there was the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. And in the verse afterwards, there's ascending or a... ascending, yeah, that we should go to the heathen. They agreed that Paul and Barnabas should go to the heathen and that the 12 should go unto the circumcision. Well, in the same way, in the verse in between there, verse 8, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And if you look at Romans, it's not in the verse list, I don't think, but Romans 11:13, it verifies that. I mean, Paul was the, and is, the apostle of the Gentiles. we're in the middle of a lesson right now, Matthew. You're welcome to stick around and chat informally afterwards. Or chat about your life or whatever things going on, as long as it's, public information. So that's the eighth verse. The ninth verse was, as we read before, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me, that's Paul speaking, and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, Paul to the heathen, and they, the 12, to the circumcision. Now, it wasn't really an agreement. It was a concession. Paul didn't give up anything. He was already sent to the heathen. Heathen being the nations or the Gentiles can be translated any of those three ways. The ethnos. That's not talking about godly or devout Gentiles that are also called Greeks in the Bible. Those that seek the wisdom and knowledge of God. Those that bless Israel to receive a blessing of God, according to Genesis 12:3. So, Paul didn't give up anything. But the circumcision, they thought, they were sent to... How's it go? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea. That's part of Israel. And in Samaria, that's northern Israel, the northern part, replanted back in as a fouled up mixed gene pool. But it's still in Israel. And the fourth part, and to all the world. So they were to go and preach this Jewish message to the Jews that had been scattered in the rest of the world. Well, that part the Lord, took away. He had told them in Matthew 10:23, that when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So the Son of Man was returning to earth before they got outside of those first three, Jerusalem, all of Judea, and in Samaria. And they weren't to spread the message to all the world. So, I think I got off the track a little bit here, but anyway, this person, this dissenter, said, for years I have heard many dispensationalists use these verses to prove that Peter and Paul preached different gospels. Well, you can see what he's getting at. He's not veiling it very well. He's trying to say that there's one gospel in the whole Bible. And if you've heard Delta Hotel at all, you know that that's one of the primary, if not the biggest blunder in denominational religion today and through the centuries. So, but he says, they say the gospel of the circumcision preached by Peter was different from the gospel of the uncircumcision and even required certain works along with believing to be saved. If this is true, let's consider the ramifications of this teaching, he says. That's what the... Now, he goes on to say, you know, make up stuff. But before considering those things that he's claiming, let's... examine the Bible truth of what he's going to try and claim is false teaching. The verses cited in Galatians 2:7-9 would be deceptive if they gave the same gospel two opposite names, circumcision and gospel of the uncircumcision. And we know that God is not deceiving people. The Bible is not deceptive. So God gave them two different names. Those gospels, two different names, because they're two different gospels. You know, one was for the circumcision, telling them if they believed what was promised to them, a kingdom and a Messiah coming to earth to rule the earth, that they would be part of that kingdom. And they would have, well, in several places it says everlasting life. That's what John 3:16 is talking about. But that's not our gospel. We're not saved by that today. We're saved by believing that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, rose again. So, they are different gospels. And that's why God saw fit to name them two different names. The gospel of the uncircumcision that we believe and the gospel of the circumcision that was for Israel. We can know that they're different gospels because the Bible calls them different names. Circumcision is the opposite of uncircumcision. If my Bible is confused, then my God is confused also. But neither are confused. Don't worry. apparently, Mr. Whoever it was, the dissenter, is confused and has been paying homage to those who refer to Paul... well, to those many that Paul talks about, you know, many, he said, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Paul wasn't as those many, but this dissenter is. I mean, he's corrupting the word of God. He's saying that it's all one gospel when there's two gospels named right there. That's 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. There's his pledge. We speak in Christ. And another place he says, the things that I speak are the commands of God. And that's what the prophets, the body of Christ prophets were there for, was to confirm that Paul was speaking the word of God. But the first line of that verse, 2 Corinthians 2:17, for... we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians in Acts 20, you know, long before the end of, well, I shouldn't say long, it was probably, what, 2 to 3 years, 2 to 5 years at the most, before the end of Acts. But it was before the end of Acts that there were corrupt versions of the Bible out and being passed around. And this person that mysteriously turned up with it in Alexandria, or Origen, in Alexandria, Egypt, is the likely, what's the word, perpetrator? I don't know. One that brought it down, brought some of these corrupted translations of Paul's pure writings of the Word of God, brought them down to Egypt, where they were found in 1881 or whenever it was, 1800. And all these, you know, you've got this second line of manuscripts then. Not the Textus Receptus that was, you know, the copies and translations down through the ages of Paul's pure writings. It's a second line coming from Egypt that's the corrupted word of God. And almost all the modern translations are from that. And there are, it's easy to identify hundreds of mess-ups in there. Corruptions, the word of God calls it. So, Peter refers to them as they, these people that change the word, when he says they that are unlearned and unstable, there in 2 Peter 3:16. Also, in all his, when Peter's commenting and commenting on Paul and confirming his writings as the word of God, he says also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things, of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that, and that's the they we're talking about, these corruptors, they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That's not rest in them, that's wrestle against them. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. I mean, they take Isaiah and change the meaning. They take Micah and change it from virgin to a young maiden. They're unlearned and unstable. So Paul says that those who lie about what God says in his Bible are using dishonesty, they're walking in craftiness, and they're handling the word of God deceitfully. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4, 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Paul is not one of those that is tricking people or deceiving. He says, we have... let me just see what comes before that. It looks like it's in the middle. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. In other words, like those others that wrestle with the word of God. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul, inspired of God, actually gives the two Gospels two different names. The Gospel of the uncircumcision comes first, and then the Gospel of the Circumcision. Paul mentions his Gospel first, and that it's different from the previous Gospel, the Gospel of the Circumcision, that he mentions second. Welcome to the room. And Gracie and Ed, good to see you. let's separately examine first what are the details of the Gospel that Peter preached. Since Peter preached a Gospel before Paul preached the gospel, let's examine his first, and then secondly, we'll examine the details of the gospel that Paul preached to see if they're actually the same. Maybe they are. I doubt it, since they have two different names. Are they actually different? And that's what we're looking to see here. Bible discovery. In the following scriptures, though, we hear about the death of Christ, but not about Christ being raised for our justification, and nothing about how to access any salvation on that basis. So Peter is talking about the death of Christ, yeah, but not that it's our salvation. Not that there's any, he doesn't give any way to apply that to our lives so that we know from the specific words in the scripture that we are saved. And you can know that, but not from Peter's writings. Peter's emphasis is the name of Jesus, you know, being the one who was prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures as the Messiah, the Christ, the righteous servant in Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ is identified with the Old Testament Scriptures by his name. The name of someone is their identity. It tells all about them. You know, Goliath, you think of what? 9 foot or 10 foot, whatever he was. A giant, you know. It brings to mind who he was. His name does. So let's look at what Peter did say about the gospel and see how that, you know, does he say that the death of Christ gives us salvation? Look at Acts 3. We'll read 9 verses from Acts 3:13 down through 21. Excuse me just a minute. Acts 3:13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Peace. Excuse me, the Prince of Life. Killed the Prince of Life. There's a oxymoron, I guess, isn't it? Let me go on. I shouldn't have interrupted. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, so they required faith too, the ones that Peter is talking to, through faith in his name, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about was lacking in Romans 10:8, but through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot is another form of wit. Keep your wits about you, your mind, you know, witness, things you know. I wot that through ignorance you did it. Did what? Well, killed their Messiah, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted. So, converted to what? In Acts 3:16, it's through faith in his name. They're to believe who he was, who Jesus was, that he wasn't some fraud to be crucified. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When, it tells when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So when the Lord is going to bring his kingdom to earth and restore everything, that's when Christ returns, and that's when Israel's sins get blotted out. They're not yet saved. They are believers, you know, if they endure to the end. That's where the enduring to the end comes in. Not for us. We are saved. Ephesians 2:5, we are saved. 1 Corinthians 15:2, you are saved. And it gives the way to be saved, receiving it to yourself, what Christ did, that he died for your sins. Your sins are already, they've already gone through the wrath of God on the cross. You don't carry them anymore. Even ones you yet sin, God's not going to die, send his son to die again for future sins. They were paid for at the cross. Whom the heaven must receive until the, verse 21, until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now there's a contrast. It's not told about here. Peter doesn't tell about it. The Old Testament doesn't tell about it. But there is some more things, some more information that was not told. These prophetic things about Israel, God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. But there are other things that are called mystery that were revealed after Acts 8, not before Acts 8, not before Acts 9. During Acts 9, Paul was saved And the Lord began with these abundance of revelations. So for Moses, this is verse 22, and we'll go on down through let's go through the end of the chapter. We'll keep going here. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, that'd be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Did they hear him? They crucified him. But he's coming back, and they will hear him. Zechariah 12:10, they shall look on him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him. They'll be positive toward the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming, when he comes back. So that's Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, tells about a prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So they got away with it at first, but, well, actually, you could argue that they didn't, that they were, the kingdom was taken away, Matthew 21:43, taken away from them and given to a foolish nation, given to the little flock in Luke 12:32, given to the little flock. So shall be destroyed from among the people. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. I think he's talking about the days in which the Lord will return. That he had been the topic in the earlier verses there. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Do you hear? There's nothing in here. I mean, there's nothing like believe that Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to life everlasting. He rose for your justification. There's nothing like that in here. They crucified their Messiah that they had been told to look for it to rule the world through Israel. And they missed their big chance. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's during the millennium. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, his name, his identity, his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. There had to be purity in the kingdom. That's another statement in the scripture that works mattered. They had to show the works. Acts 4 verse 1. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's all fact. I mean, it's prophecy. Ezekiel 37, verses 11 to 14. Jump down to verse 8 in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. How could they argue with that? But they did. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Pretty pointed. Which is become the head of the corner. neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They were saved by believing the name, believing the identity of Jesus, that he was the Messiah, not the fraud that they thought he was when they put him on the cross. So, let's hear Peter preaching to a Jew blessing Gentile named Cornelius. Peter using his keys of the kingdom to let back in the Jewish blessing Gentiles that had been passed up in Christ's preparing Israel to be a kingdom of priests, which in Acts 10 was no longer being offered. But it was in Matthew 10 that he said, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, these Jew blessing Gentiles. Don't go preaching the kingdom to them. And here they're let back in to the future, far off in the future kingdom when the Lord returns, if they believed it. That was still being, an individual could still believe that, even though Israel had already fallen in Acts 7. So, let's look at Genesis 12. We'll see what that Israel blessing Gentile business is about. Genesis 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee. That's God talking to Abraham about his seed after him. And it turns out to be Israel, including the Messiah that came through the seed of Israel. All these attempts of Satan to destroy the seed is shown or manifested with his attempts, you know, to have every child under two killed by Herod, you know, when Jesus was born, and Hitler trying to exterminate the Jews, and all, you know, through history there have been other attempts. It's not just those two. But Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, Israel, and curse him that curseth thee. So if someone comes along and tries to shoot scuds into Israel, they're cursed. They're going to fall fast if Israel is still receiving that covenant. But they crucified their Messiah. They rejected the kingdom. And they stepped out of the covenant. They don't care about that covenant. They claim they do, probably, but they denied the name of Jesus. So it goes on, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When they turn their eyes to Jesus in Zechariah 12:10, when he descends and busts apart the Mount of Olives, then these things will happen. Then the Lord will curse him that curses Israel. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed during that subsequent millennium, thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. On earth. The kingdom is on earth. Our concern is the body of Christ and the head of following the head of Christ. And we are... our domain is heavenly places. We are already seated, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians, what is that? Ephesians 2:6, I think. But going on about this this man named Cornelius and what Peter said to him, still talking about whether the two Gospels are the same, and we're examining Peter's teaching of the Gospel. Acts 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man. And that term is used in Acts 17 about those that are elsewhere called Greeks. I think verse 17 calls them devout Gentiles, and in verse 4 they're called Greeks, if I remember it correctly. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 22, And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feared God. So these are all his qualifications being listed as not just somebody that hated God and hated Israel and you know, worshipped idols and ate catfish or whatever. But he was a just man, one that feared God. And back then, those that feared God tried to keep, you know, to avoid catfish and pork and stuff like that. And often they would come to the synagogues on the Sabbath. This one, this Cornelius, is one that feared God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. He was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee, talking to these servants, talking to Peter, into his house to hear the words of thee. Well, you get down to verse 28, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, nation being Gentile, ethnos. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Here, still, there's nothing here about the body of Christ or the revelation of the body of Christ, revelation of a new way to be saved or of a different gospel. Peter is talking about what he knows about, the gospel of Israel, Israel's gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision. Acts 10:31, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of the Lord. So he gave alms. They counted. Acts 10:33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded of thee. What did God command you, Peter, to tell us? And these all that it's talking about does not mean all the Gentiles. It does not mean all the people in the world. It means all the ones defined earlier, being Cornelius himself, his immediate family, and his friends that he had gathered in the confines, in the walls of his house. Not a huge people. Crowd. Hold on, please. So, just to close, I want to read that verse again that gives Cornelius and other Jew blessers, Israel blessers, gives them a standing. They're not in a covenant. The covenant that God made that gave them standing, that covenant was made between God and Israel. God told Israel, I will bless them. That's a third party. That's Israel blessing Gentiles. Them. I will bless them that bless thee. So they receive a benefit from that covenant, but they're not. The covenant wasn't made with them. In that way, they do come in under the covenant, under that part of the covenant. So, we're going to stop there for today, and we'll pick it up tomorrow.